You know, as I think about the wonders of God, I think about this strange thought that in all of his infinite wisdom, in his knowledge that knows no bounds, for some reason, God chose as his instrument of sharing salvation, us. Have you thought about that for a moment? That in terms of sharing something so vitally important to the world, the secret to eternal life, to getting right with God, instead of using angels straight from God that immediately strike fear into the hearts of people, God chose to use people. That kind of scares me, especially when I reflect upon who we are as people today. I mean, it seems like we are becoming shallower and shallower. We're each in search of our 15 minutes of fame. We want to have as many friends on Facebook or Instagram or whatever other social media. We got to get our opinions out there. And what really matters to us is how many people follow us, how many likes we can get on a post. We seem to be getting to a point where we want to tell everybody what we think, and if they disagree with us, that means that they're bad or evil or immoral or just don't deserve to be heard. I mean, these are the people that have been chosen to spread the gospel message. It makes you wonder whether or not God really knows what he's doing. But of course he does know what he's doing. He's God, and we have to come back to that. And what it means is we have to get back to the point that, yes, God really did intend to use you to bring light to a world in darkness. And it's because of that truth that we have to understand how we as God's people react to what happened last week in Charlottesville matters. How we respond is going to be the way that God's gospel message is shared to people who don't yet know him. That's a high and lofty place to go. Because let's first and foremost address the obvious. What took place last weekend, what seems to be these reverberations that took place throughout the week, are an abomination before God. Anytime that any one group, and I don't care what that group is, rises up and says, we are better than all the rest. We are superior to all the others. And we can do with them what we will. That's just wrong. There's no other way to put it. It's an abomination before God that anybody should feel that way. It is not anything new. Because at its root, racism, bigotry, it all boils down to some form of hatred. And for those of you paying attention to your Bibles, it didn't take very long in the generations of things biblical for there to be this first case of hatred when Cain takes out his brother Abel. Hatred's been around for a long time. And so we need to understand hatred from a biblical perspective if we are to understand what a biblical response is to that. And when I think about hatred, I think about hatred in terms of kind of being the anti-love. Just like Christ and Satan, you have Satan being referred to on occasion as the anti-Christ. And I want to explore that for just a little bit, because we see in Scripture, we see a couple of places where antichrist is little a, and then we see some places where it's capital A, differentiating between anyone who opposes Christ and then Satan, who is the great opposer to Christ. Something to understand about Christ and antichrist. In the beginning was the Word, Christ. Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, three in one, formed creation. And it was only once creation was formed that the Antichrist came to be. What that means is that the one that created is always greater than the one that is created. And we see it time and time again if we look at Scripture. We see how Satan was proven to be inferior to Christ when he was cast down from heaven. We see him today inferior to Christ when all he can do is lay claim to being the prince of the earth as opposed to king of the kingdom. We see that he will be inferior in the future when Christ at the end of the 1,000-year reign casts him into the lake of fire forever. the anti is never as good as the real. They may be opposites, but don't ever confuse opposites for equal. Satan is never equal to Christ. Satan can cause lots of pain. That's what he does. He wreaks havoc in this earth. He causes turmoil. He disrupts. He tries to deflect focus off of the real thing. But in the end, Christ wins again. The anti doesn't win. Love and hate. Hate being the anti-love. It's the same sort of thing. Love was with God in the beginning. God is love. Love is eternal. Hate came about after the creation. Therefore, hate and love being opposites are just as Christ and Antichrist unequal, so is hate unequal to love. Hate can never triumph over love. It can wreak havoc. It can cause pain. It can take our eyes off of what's really important. But hate will never conquer love because God is love and God will not be conquered. And so we have to understand that when we are called to face hate, the only way that we win is to respond not with some other thing that kind of looks like hate and is going to fight hate. The only way we can respond is with that which we know wins, which is love. And that is a tall order for us. How do we fight back? Well, if we look at it, and you consider this, love is the most basic element of Christianity, isn't it? I mean, you think of Christian 101, and the thing you're going to walk into is God is love, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the main theme in Christianity 101. But here's the really tricky part about it. If you get up to the doctoral level, you're going for your doctor's thesis on Christianity, and you sit down in front of your professors who are going to hit you up with all the questions, you've got to defend your doctoral thesis. What they're going to do is they're going to, instead of throwing out questions at you, they're going to sling barbs at you. They're going to provoke you. They're going to prod you. They want to see if you can, in the face of hate and anger and animosity, can you respond in love? We gloss over that. We think our growth as a Christian depends upon how well we learn this book, and that's important. But the reality is, the most difficult thing for us to do as Christians is the same thing as the most basic thing. It is to love our neighbor as ourself. It's just when we get advanced enough, we realize that our neighbor is sometimes our enemy. And how do we love in the thick of that? Well, in the wake of what took place last week, we've seen how some have chosen to respond. They have gone and they have met the anger with something akin maybe to a righteous anger. You know, if you want to say that they're not reaching out in hate, they're trying to reach out in something not as bad. But what you see is that when obscenities are yelled at them, they yell back with obscenities. When they are spat on, they spit right back. When somebody hits them in the side of the head, they throw a punch right back. What they respond with is what they receive. And unfortunately, when that is your way of responding, you don't change a heart. Instead, what you do is you harden your positions. You go and you etch them in stone so that you now have taken a conflict and you have cemented it. It becomes a rock-hard position because you have met anger with anger and hate with hate and violence with violence. That's not the scriptural way to respond. And in fact, if we were to look at Scripture today, we see this really, really challenging passage. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if everyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do as to others as you would have them do to you. not as they did to you, but as you would have them do to you. When Jesus was nailed to a cross, what greater hateful attack could there have been than to take the one who was sent to save the world and nail him to a cross to die a painful and agonizing death for us? At any time, Jesus could have called down a legion of angels to slay everyone involved in that. Could have wiped them all out of the face of the earth. I say he'd have been right to do so. That's why he's God and I'm not. Because instead of saying, come on down and avenge my death, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then just to make sure that we get the message that this wasn't a one-time pardon, the persecution then begins. And this one fellow, a guy by the name of Saul from Tarsus, filled with zeal and knowledge, sets out getting letters that give him permission to persecute this young church. These people that all they wanted to do was follow the teachings of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And Paul sets out with a rage. Stephen is martyred. Others are imprisoned and captured. If ever there was somebody that the Christian group was saying, God, could you please smite him? At least show us a little kindness and knock him down. Stop him. It would have been so easy for God to squish him like a bug. Throw a meteor out of the sky and knock him in the head. It could have been one of many things. But what does God do? God speaks to the one who was persecuting. And he turns him into the greatest evangelist that the world has ever seen. If I'd had my way, he'd have been dead. And what wouldn't have been done for God's kingdom? Because I have a human perspective as opposed to God's perspective. The one who might have walked into this church and put a gun at me and every one of you, God said, I got a use for you. That's mind-boggling to me. I can't get my arms around that. But we have these words here. Bless those who persecute you. Love your enemy. That's really hard to swallow, folks. I don't know if you're with me, but when I see what I saw last week, and I talk to people, I talked with Sarah and Milton Deitch. God bless Sarah and Milton Deitch. They are some of the gentlest people here on this island. And they're Jewish. And they recounted to me the story about a synagogue that happened to be in service as these neo-Nazis marched past. Only the neo-Nazis didn't just march past. They stood out front of the synagogue doors holding their rifles as they stood across the street looking at everybody that went on in. That makes me really angry. That makes me upset. How could an angry response not be justified in the face of that? But as we explore fear and anger as it wells up, we realize that it is tied usually to things of this earth. And I got to tell you, Scripture tells us perfect love casts out fear. What is perfect love? Perfect love is that kind of love where your love for God is so great that it makes the love that you have for your spouse, for your children, for your parents, look like hatred. Can you imagine that? To love God that much that any other relationship you have looks marginalized? But that's perfect love. Perfect love is knowing that God has got you in His hands and that whatever happens is fine. Perfect love knows that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Perfect love knows that God's kingdom is eternal and He's got a place for you. And that as strange as it may seem, the greatest day of your life is going to be the day that you leave these mortal bonds behind and get to be with Him. Perfect love means that there is nothing here on this earth that you need to hold on to, that you can let it go. And so when you have that perfect love, now all of a sudden this response of pushing fear and anger aside and reaching out with love makes sense, because you realize that there is nothing a neo-Nazi, skinhead, white supremacist guy can do to you that really makes any difference. He can hurt you, yes, but everything is temporary. And so when you understand that you have this perfect love and you understand that there's no need for fear, you understand that Jesus Christ laid down his life for you, now all of a sudden you start understanding that he also said this: if you love me, you will obey my commands. And ladies and gentlemen, this looks an awful lot like a command. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. That isn't a suggestion. It's a command that in the midst of hate, we are to love. Even when strung up on a cross, his own body about to lose the last bits of his life, Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what to do." Because it is in that love and grace and mercy that we share with them, we are doing the very thing that Christ did for us while we were still his enemies. He died for us. He demands nothing less from us. And so, what that really means is how you respond to this says an awful lot about salvation. The problem is, it says an awful lot about your salvation. Do you love God enough so that you're only going to love those who love you? Do you love God enough so that you're only going to be good to those who were good to you? Or do you love God enough to obey him when he says, love those who hate you? Can you do that? And the reason why this says everything about your salvation is because if you are the kind of person who has a relationship with Christ where you're trying to do everything on your own, you can't do this. I promise you, you are wholly incapable of standing in front of somebody who is calling you every name in the book and then hitting you off the side of the head. You are incapable in your own will of loving them so much that you are praying for them as you turn your head and let them strike the other cheek. You can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. And when you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you have made it clear that you are going to be obedient to him, he sends you a counselor, a paraclete, the Holy Spirit who's going to live inside of you. It is only when you have that that you can respond as Christ commands here, to love those who hate you. How you respond says everything about your salvation. Can you put the world aside and all that it holds and love those who are the most unlovable in the world? Those who exemplify what it means to be hatred. You were called to be a light in a world of darkness. And there's a lot of darkness in this world today. But you've got to remember that the light is not your own. The light comes from Christ, from his Holy Spirit burning within you. And when you have that in you, you can face this darkness. You can face it without violence. You can face it with an outpouring of love. You can honestly say to the person who would strike you, I care enough to pray for your soul. That's an awesome and powerful place to be coming from. It's the only way that ever really works, because any other way is fighting hatred with hatred. And hate cannot cast out hate. Just as darkness cannot cast out darkness, it takes light to drive away darkness. Says Martin Luther King Jr. It takes love to drive out hate. And so as we contemplate the horrible nature of what we have seen, mankind exhibiting human nature, if it you will. Realize that it takes God's nature to overcome it. We cannot beat that which was created by throwing more of creation at it. We have to draw upon the one who created to defeat the evils that have been created. So I implore each and every one of you, as you try to figure out, how do I respond as one of those people that God chose to share the gospel to a fallen world? Go back to what God has given you. Go back to a strength that proves that though nothing here on earth matters more than getting to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When your response is dependent solely upon Him, the world can't help but see something the world sorely needs to see. I invite you to be a light in a world that so desperately needs it. Stand for that light, will you? Amen.